Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1? There's one more sermon after this before we get to the next chapter. It becomes very interesting, very practical, and I hope you will be blessed as we hear God speak to us. After all, this is not the gospel or the letter of straw, as it was sometimes called, but substantive food that will nourish your soul. We're reading today verses 19 through 25, and as is our custom, we will read these verses together. That's on page 1072 in your pew Bibles. Let's begin. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Wisdom to communicate, to live cleanly, and to be sincere. O beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, God calls you in the Epistle of James to live a life that expresses your faith. But of course, to live that life of faith, you must have wisdom. And God said, ask me, I will give you liberally. You need wisdom, in fact, as we see more. You need wisdom to know what to do. You need wisdom to know how to resist temptations. The temptation to wander away from what you have been called to do. That's what we've seen so far. Today, you will see more reasons you need to ask God for wisdom. And our headings are 3, wisdom helps you to communicate, wisdom helps you to live a clean life, and wisdom helps you to be sincere. That's why you need to pray for wisdom. Our goals are that you will cry out all the more for wisdom to communicate well, to live a clean life, and to be sincere, and in so doing, that you will bring honor to your Savior. So wisdom that you must pray for, that will express your faith, helps you to communicate. The Apostle James entreated his dear brothers to be swift to hear. There are people, some scholars, who believed that this was a call to listen to what God says or what God wanted to teach. After all, they would say, no one will know how to live, no one will know what to say without listening to God. And that is generally true. You must listen to God. You will not know unless he teaches you. And there are many passages that suggest the same. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let's read together. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. Now, who is speaking here? Wisdom. But wisdom here is a person. Wisdom here is Jesus. So it is true that God does say you must listen to him so you will have words to speak. But the focus here is different. The focus here is not to listen to God. It is to listen carefully to their brother's problems. That's what God wanted them to do here. Listen to other people's problems. And when he says be swift, this has the idea of pursuit, going after something. So if you want to put it in the vernacular, hurry up and listen. Be quick to listen to people's problems. James chapter 1, verse 26. Well, we'll look at that in a minute. But let's come to the second subpoint. Apostle James then entreated his dear Christian brothers, not only be swift to hear, quick to put your ears to your brother's lips to listen to his troubles, but he says, be slow to speak. And slow carries the idea of hesitation, of hesitation. And that's where that James 1 passage comes in. James 1, 26, it says, let's read together. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Be ready to listen and be quick to shut your mouth. Not talk as quickly. Christians are to delay speaking, authoritatively, of course, because they have to listen first. Now, in the time in which this was written, it would have been easy for Christians to say all manner of things against the Roman rulers and the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders persecuted Christians. Roman leaders collaborated with the Jews to persecute Christians. But wisdom would warn them not to focus on criticizing and condemning them. You know why? Because that could stir up hatred. Now, you have to speak the truth about the circumstances around you. But if that becomes the focus, that only stokes hatred if you're only spending time criticizing. And more importantly, they had to listen to other people's problems before speaking. That's really the main point here. That's how they could bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3 says, again, together, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. This is a general proverb, of course, but it applies here. Learning to listen before speaking. And then there's a third thing that he includes in this first verse here. The Apostle James then entreated his dear brothers to be slow to get angry. Now, anger isn't always bad. Sometimes you are required to be angry, and when you're not angry, it's a sin. When you see terrible things happening, it should stir up that emotion. It's a God-given emotion. But here, the Apostle James identified those who got angry without hearing the facts, without listening. This is the context. These three things are related, and you'll see it in a minute. So the man who doesn't listen carefully can get angry very quickly and then say things he shouldn't say. It starts with not listening. With not listening. And when you know how many problems people have gotten into, you've probably gotten into trouble because you've gotten angry and said things you shouldn't. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, together, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Now, that's the thing. We now have to learn how to control that anger. And one of them is to listen to the whole story. Listen to the facts before you speak. Now, the Apostle James detailed why it was dangerous for Christians to have wrongful anger. I remember he said with James, you have dependent, and you have to sort of pay attention when you read the book of James. He said that wrongful anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And when you see that term, you think, what does that mean? Well, it means at least two different things in the Bible. And to prevent you from getting confused when you see some other place, let's look how the Apostle Paul spoke of righteousness of God. When the Apostle Paul spoke of the righteousness of God, he meant the righteousness that was produced in us by God through Jesus Christ. So we are declared righteous. He imputes that righteousness to us. But when the Apostle James spoke of the righteousness of God, he meant your anger does not produce righteousness that you can offer to God. In other words, good works. You can produce nothing righteous with unjust anger. There's no good work that comes out of it. If you're improperly angry, the fruits of that is always unrighteousness. So the righteousness there means the right actions. Foolish anger is not evidence of faith. And if you're a Christian, you have to show that faith. That means you have to control that anger. That means you have to listen more. That means you have to ask for wisdom from God. You see how it goes all the way back. So what can you learn from this today? First of all, if you want to successfully live as a Christian and to show your true faith, learn to listen patiently and not allow yourself to become sinfully angry. Maybe you ask questions to get more of the facts, but that goal of asking questions is so you can listen more. See, you can become sinfully angry when you don't listen to the facts or you don't search out the facts. Speak after listening patiently. Secondly, to do these things, you then have to ask God for wisdom. You aren't born this way. You know, the natural thing is to speak without listening because you know the facts and you know that person. Oh, I'm sure he did that. No, take the time, ask the questions, get the facts before you speak. Learn God's wisdom from His Word, so you would know what to say. There's no other source of reliable wisdom in this world than God's Word. Third lesson, God doesn't say, this is something to take note of too, God does not say, don't ever speak, don't avoid speaking. So don't say, well, it's none of my business. When you listen to someone and they have a problem, don't back away and say, I'm not going to say anything. No, don't jump to conclusions, but take the time to listen and then speak. Speak wisely. And then fourth, don't surround yourself with people, including when it's time to choose a husband or a wife. Don't surround yourself with people who are quick to talk and slow to listen. It shows that one lacks wisdom. You need to be patient, and you need to be married to somebody who will listen. Then we move to the second point. Wisdom requires that, or God requires that you have wisdom in order to communicate properly. And communication starts with listening and being patient, controlled, not angry, and then speaking. But you also need wisdom to live a clean life. And they're sort of linked, as you will see. He then begins by saying, the Apostle James, that Christians must set aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness that were in their hands. And you notice verse 21 begins with the word therefore. And as the preacher said, when you see therefore, ask, what is it there for? And it is there for a purpose. It is there to tie what came before. So what was he talking about? Those who refused to listen, those who jumped to conclusions, and those who became sinfully angry and maybe said things they shouldn't say. These three things, he said, are like dirty cloths. Filthiness. Symbolizing human defilement, of waste and blood. That's the language that's used here. Pollution. And this growth of wickedness is quite unbecoming of the Christian. It's not expressive of his faith. And what happens when clothes are dirty? You come to church, you make sure that your clothes are clean. What if you're coming out and you see there's a big stain on it? You change your clothes. And that's what he's saying here. You need wisdom to have clean clothes, to have a clean life. But again, in order to change that clothing, you must have an attitude of humility. He said you need to receive that with meekness, the implanted word of God. So it starts with humility. Now, this is contrary to the time. You have to remember, at that time, humility in the Roman Empire was looked upon as a weakness, as bad. If you want to be really great, you need to be tough, arrogant, because that's what gave you success. Whereas the apostle James here says, you need to learn humility. If you're going to put aside these dirty lifestyles, this filthiness in your life, you need to do so with humility, realizing this is not good. I need to be clean. And then along with that, if you're going to put off this filthiness, again, another dependent in this book, you need to then replace that with the implanted word of God. Instead of filthiness overflowing, they had to allow the word of truth then of God to be planted in them and let it grow. The planted word will then make that Christian patient, will then make him listen, will then make him speak with a wisdom after the fact. This is the natural outgrowth of the implanted word. That's the fruit of the word going into you. That will make you live a clean life. Then the Apostle James then warned them that without setting aside this filthiness, this corruption, and it was exemplified in not listening, that's seen as great wickedness. Speaking too quickly or becoming sinfully angry, among other things. He just listed a few so you could see. He says, these things, without setting them aside, you won't be saved. You would live a frustrated life. But he wants that word to be implanted. And that word that's implanted means the word of God then takes up residence. You put off these bad habits and you let that word of God grow in you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 says, together, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see what's going inside now? This overflow, this filth that's coming out, these bad habits, wayward lifestyle, you've got to set them out. And you notice what they call bad lifestyle. You even think of murder or adultery. And he's saying, look, not listening, not speaking kindly, not giving good advice, that's wickedness. Becoming sinfully angry, that's wickedness. Well, we may think, oh, they're just little things. No, you have to live as a Christian. Your life has to show these things as you grow. Let's get some lessons then from this second point. First of all, sin is destructive. Sin is gross. Sin smells in God's nostrils, and you have a lot of it. There are many remnants of sin in your heart. We have to deal with that reality. In fact, there's a lifelong, secondly, battle of putting off and putting on in the Christian life. When you put off a bad habit, you have to replace it with a good one. So instead of spending all your time watching YouTube videos, you say, I've got to stop that. Let me do something else. Let me write a letter. and stick it in Lisa's mailbox there so she can send it to the persecuted church. You put off something that is not as useful or bad, and then you replace it with doing something good. That's been normal from the very beginning of time. You put off, you put on. Don't stop doing something bad and do nothing. Replace it with something good. So that's what the Lord's saying. Put off those bad habits, put on the good ones. Let them grow in you. Third, when the Word of God sets root in your heart, you will grow and you will be a blessing to others. You will be like the moist earth that will receive the seed of God's word, and it will grow. And your heart will not be rocky and rebellious, that the seed will not penetrate. But you let the Holy Spirit continue to work in you. You keep reminding yourself of what Jesus has done for you, and those things will be like good soil for the seed of God's word to grow. That's the message of the cross that will fill in you, that softens your heart. You know, when you see a child in Africa or someplace starving, struggling for food, and you find yourself feeling that on the inside. That's the impact when you think of what Jesus did for you, how rotten you were and how he loved you and died for you. That's what softens your heart. That's what, when the word sinks in and it will grow in you. For your action or even your non-action affects the lives of many people. You know, we live in a society that says, it's my business, not your business. I could do what I want. It's my life. Well, that's not how God sees it. We're part of a family. And what you do affects the other. What the father does affects the whole family. What the child does affects the whole family. You can't separate things that way. So when somebody says, it's my business, I will live how I want, that's not Christian. People are watching you. People are watching you in the church, and people are watching you outside of the church. People will see Christ in you by the way you talk to your wife or husband, or they will see the devil in you by the way you talk to your wife or your husband. They will see on the outside. They will see how you treat the boss. They will see how you treat your employees. They will see the way you talk to the cashier in the supermarket, or your attitude when somebody comes in front of you in the line and they pull out a whole bunch of coins because that's all they have and they're counting coins and you're thinking, swipe your card, swipe your... Maybe they don't have a card, but they get to see what your attitude is. If you become impatient with them because that's all they have, they see your attitude and you speak of Christ. People see if Christ is alive in you, if your faith is real. You know, most of the people outside might not see you singing in church, rejoicing and listening to the word and participating in the sacrament, and they're not able to say, oh, that person is a Christian. I see by their actions. It's what they see outside. When they see what you post online, you see your comments, your attitude, that's when you speak a lot more about Jesus. Is he in you? Is he growing? Is that word growing in you? And then we come to our third point. God requires in our hearts, we ask for wisdom, and he wants us to be able to communicate. More than that, he wants us to live a clean life. And you see the link. Wisdom, he wants you to have a sincere life. And that's where you need wisdom to help you to be sincere. The Apostle James then taught in verses 22 through 24 that Christians were to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers, in sincerity. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 and following together. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So everyone who has, as a child, knows that you're not to assume that because your child hears you say, I want you to wash the dishes, that the dishes will be washed. You probably have a husband like that when you tell him something to do, and you know he heard you, but he doesn't do it. And you may not even assume that the child will do it, even if the child says he will do it. You know why? Because talkers don't always do. But sincere Christians do. Sincere Christians. And that's what the Apostle James wants you to be sincere in your dealings with those on the outside. And then on the contrary, Apostle James stated that Christians who were only hearers and not doers of the word of God were deceiving themselves and were therefore insincere. Christians would listen, Christians would be sincere. But the one who just hear and don't do, they're insincere. How were Christians deceiving themselves? Well, he gives this illustration. They're like those who look at someone who goes and looks in the mirror. He studies himself, the way he looks, and then he goes away and then he forgets what he looked like. The impression did not sink in. Now, you have to understand this illustration, the time it was given. Then, mirrors were not these beautiful mirrors you have where you can very see clearly everything in front of them, including all the wrinkles. There, a mirror was a piece of brass that was polished with pumice. And you looked in there and you could see a good, decent picture, but it wasn't very clear. So when you go away, it's harder to remember exactly what you look like there because the mirror wasn't as good. Similarly, he's saying, those who heard and understood the gospel, they looked into it, and then went away and forgot the gospel, and they forget to obey, or they don't care to obey what they saw in the gospel, they're insincere. The word of God did not sink in. Just like that mirror that wasn't particularly clear. In this case, the gospel's clear, but you forget about what you heard. So the Apostle James then stated that the person who looked carefully into the law of liberty, which is the gospel, which is the word of God, the gospel that gave freedom, that's why it's called the law of liberty, and did not forget it, but continued in it, he was not insincere, but that one was filled with godliness. Wisdom made the Christian look seriously into the perfect law of liberty and then obey that. That's the sincerity God is looking for. That what you read, what has been in you, is seen on the outside. But of course, it took a long look, not a temporary look. It's not a superficial look. It's taking time to study the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God so that it sinks in. So when you leave, the memory of the word stays in you. It doesn't go apart as if you just glance at something and you open a book, you see it, and then you forget what the picture looked like. No, you've got to let this sink into you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, together, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Let's look at a few lessons here from this last point that calls on us. We need wisdom so that we will be sincere, so that we can live our faith. Those who only look into the Word of God and do not obey it are hypocrites. They're fooling themselves, and they will hurt others in the process, as we have seen. This dishonors the work of God. That person is not in a right relationship with God, and if they treat His Word this way, they have to let that Word sink in, and that's the next point. If you carefully consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand that law that not in terms of the Ten Commandments simply, but to understand who God is and how bad you were and how Jesus Christ saved you, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to trust in God's Word and to obey His law, then you are not only not a hypocrite, but He says you will be blessed. The law of liberty will save you. The law of liberty will guide you. The law of liberty will bring blessings to you. That's what God wants. Sincere people who take His Word not as a routine, but as something you look, contemplate, and then respond in obedience. And here's a third lesson. Don't do something because you feel it is a moral thing to do. Do it because it's right according to the Word of God. The Word of God is the ground of your salvation, and it's the ground of how you live your life now. It's too much of that, well, this feels right, therefore I will do it. That's what's corrupted our worship. We want to do what we feel, what we think is best where God is concerned. No, look into the law of liberty. Look into the Word of God. Look how He saved you, and look how He says you are to live as the redeemed of God. Let's conclude. Christians needed God's wisdom to communicate properly, to live a clean life, and to live in sincerity. Doing these three things showed their true faith. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let the Word of God grow in you. This will promote peace. This will kill out the weeds, the impatience, the anger. This will make you listen, because it's the good fruit that comes out of you. Of course, that means you need to get rid of the overflow of wickedness, all that pollution that you don't need. It only hinders the growth of the true plant of God in you. So let God's Word grow then in you. Let Him turn over the soil in your garden. This will promote fruits of obedience, and others will be able to see that sincerity in you. And more than that, then they will be drawn to Jesus Christ. And this is not just good for the world outside. This is also good for your fellow believers. When they see the way you live your life, they will be drawn closer to Jesus. Now, how does that Word grow? For God's Word to grow in you, that implanted Word, you need to keep listening to the Word of God. You need to keep eating of the Lord's Supper. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to keep digging around your roots. We read about that in Luke 13. Fertilizing you so you'll be nourished and you will grow. And finally, if the Word of God has been implanted in you, or if it's not been implanted in you, there's no fruit. No fruit that will please God. Only if you ask God to plant that Word that shows who God is, it shows you how bad your sins are, it shows you what Jesus did for you, then are you able to bear fruit. So why not ask God today to give you that seed, make it grow, so that you will have something to plead before God when you leave this world. But even now, as seeds grow, He promises you will have blessings from heaven in this life as well. There's no downside in serving the Lord. Let the Word grow in your heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a reminder again of how much we need your heavenly wisdom. For Father, How could we live in a world like this without that wisdom? That wisdom will help us to communicate well. That wisdom that will help us in turn to be clean, to be sincere. That wisdom that we so desperately need. Help us, Father, to not lose sight of this. For we live in a world that emphasizes all kinds of frivolous things and how much money we make and how big jobs we have and what our careers are like. But we want heavenly wisdom. And we want a lot of it. Hear us and answer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.